Welcome to the One Thing Global Leadership Summit podcast. Hi, I'm Daniel Lim, your host. Today, we're going to be discussing the culture of prayer in the local church. Welcome to the One Thing Global Leadership Summit podcast. Today, we will be discussing on the key principle that will help us establish and sustain fiery prayer meeting in the church. The big elephant in the room is that in most local churches, the prayer meeting is the least attended gathering in the church. And when we see prayer meeting being filled with people in a local church, we know that that particular local church has life in it. And so together with us today is Mike Bickle, the founder and the director of International House of Prayer in Kansas City.
Good to be here with you, man.
Who was also the senior pastor of Metro Christian Fellowship for over 16 years as a vibrant local church of about 3,000-4,000 people.
For 17 years exactly, to the day actually.
Wonderful.
To the day.
Wow. And Jim Stern, senior pastor of Destiny Church in St. Louis. And Jim has also been leading a church with a vibrant prayer room and a vibrant worship culture for many years.
How long have you been pastoring in St. Louis, and how long have you been leading prayer meetings, even counting one a week? About how many years?
So we've been pastoring there for almost 13 years, and at least weekly prayer meetings for over a decade.
Okay, good to know.
That is remarkable. So Jim, why don't we start with you? Is this a fair statement to say that most churches struggle to gather people to their prayer meeting?
Oh, I think every pastor identifies with that challenge for sure.
And why do you think it's that way? Why are we shunning a prayer meeting and go to all the other meetings in the church?
Well, for me, you know, one of the trends that I've observed, and I think a lot of people have observed, especially over the last 10 to 15 years, is that the average churchgoer is going to give you about twice a month in today's church culture. Most people are not going to be there every weekend, and it's a rarity to even find people that'll give you twice a week. So then typically the prayer meeting falls in the second or the third or sometimes fourth most or least important thing. So you call people to the weekend, you call people to another thing, a small group or a midweek, and then, oh, hey, by the way, we have this prayer meeting that is so great that you need to attend. And so you have kind of this confluence of, I love you, but I'm only going to give you like once every other week, combined with the importance level of weekend, maybe small group, midweek, whatever, and then prayer meeting or something down low. And so that can logistically just set up to be a challenge to where it's just folks who have a lot of available time are the ones that make the prayer meetings. So we've just tried to work the prayer meeting into as many of our programs, meetings, and other things as possible to where you're a part of a prayer culture, because we know it's just difficult for people to make it.
You know, I remember one time hearing Leonard Ravenhill. You know, some of the young people don't know his name, but he was probably the most well-known preacher on prayer and revival in America, maybe in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. Really godly man, and I had the privilege of getting to know him a little bit. He's one of my great heroes of the faith, was Leonard Ravenhill. But anyway, I was with him once, and he said, I loved it. He goes, you can tell how popular the church is by who comes on Sunday morning. He goes, you can tell how popular the pastor is by who comes on Sunday night. And you can tell how popular God is by who comes to the Wednesday night prayer meeting.
Ooh.
Because that was kind of the rhythm in the Baptist church that he was familiar with, the Wednesday night prayer meeting.
Oh, yeah. I
smiled, and I thought, oh, that's really true. But one of the reasons, first I want to comment on a statement you said, Daniel. You said fiery prayer meetings. And what's the definition of fiery? I want to say this. It's not everybody yelling and shouting. Mm-hmm. Yelling and shouting is okay, but that's not the definition. A fiery prayer meeting to me is a one where the 5 or 10 people who come, or 20 or 30, whatever, they're engaged at the heart level.
Bring believing prayer.
Believing prayer. They're engaged. Because some people think fiery means the music's loud and everybody's jumping. And they go, man, that was fiery because everybody screamed on the microphone. I go, nah, that's, you can scream without it being fiery.
Not just the external energy level.
No, and normally when the one guy screams, there's only 2 other people going, yeah, and the other 18 are just kind of listening anyway. And I don't mind that, but that's not what I call fiery. I call fiery when there's 20 people there and 15 of them are engaged. And when they get done, they said, we were all talking to God most of the time. That to me is a fiery prayer meeting. I just want to give that parameter.
Wonderful, wonderful. So Mike, would you think that statement is fair, that the corporate prayer meeting, the church, is usually the least attended?
Oh, by far, the least attended. And I'm joking a little bit with the Leonard Ravenhill that you tell how popular God is. You know, the church, tell how popular the church is on Sunday morning, the preacher on Sunday night. That's just, he was saying that tongue in cheek. Most people don't go to a prayer meeting because 2 things that strike me. They don't have vision for how important the prayer meeting is. Like, they don't connect their prayer to the increase of the Spirit's activity. And the reason they don't, because they can't measure it in a 3-week or a 3-month period. Because like when we pray for money or health or a reconciled relationship, or some door to open, it really might open in 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months. You really might, and you go, wow, I got healed. Wow, the financial blessing came. Wow, the door opened. But revival prayers or increase of the Holy Spirit, I tell people, you can't measure that by weeks and months like other prayers. You measure that by decades. Mm-hmm. And because you can't measure it clearly, that the increase of the Spirit, so the guy goes to the prayer meeting 3, 4, 5, 6 months, and the 200-member church, they don't see a revival, they don't see hundreds of new saved. They go, forget it. And I go, no, don't do that, because you're filling up the bowl, is what Revelation 5 says, the bowl of prayer. John said he saw a bowl in heaven, and I'm sure there's many bowls, not one. And the prayers on the earth were filling it up. And then when God pours out the bowl, we call that revival. That's a word picture. But anyway, because you can't measure it in short term, so the guy goes, man, it doesn't seem like it really matters. So it's not like they don't really love God. It doesn't seem, they don't have conviction that it matters in the way they hoped it did. And the second reason people don't go to prayer, well, there's about 10, because the prayer meetings are a bit boring, meaning there it's not dynamic. That's why I encourage people to get music, even a one person on a piano or guitar, get some music involved. It makes it a little easier on the human frame. But even then, one guy after the other prays and it seems a little boring. I go, don't measure it by how you feel about the prayer meeting. Measure it by how God feels about the prayer meeting. That's a critical thing to do. So it doesn't seem like it's producing fruit because they did it 3 to 6 or 12 months and there's no revival yet. And the meeting seems boring to them, so and unimportant, so they think it's boring and unimportant to God. Those are kind of 2 things that I kind of constantly want to tease out when I talk to pastors about getting prayer meetings going.
So what I'm hearing from you and Jim, from your experience of decades of leading prayer meeting, is Jim mentioned that potentially there could be logistical challenge in terms of time bandwidth of the 21st century churchgoers.
Yeah, that time bandwidth of the 21st century churchgoer is real.
That's, yes, really, and right, and you mentioned the vision, the lack of vision is a key point, and potentially also the lack of dynamism that engage their heart, yes, in the time of the prayer meeting.
And when I say lack of vision, meaning vision that really will release a greater measure of the Spirit, because they can't see it real clear, they don't have vision that it's working.
Yes. So wonderful. But knowing the problem is just the beginning. And so some pastors are trying to mitigate that. Every pastor we talk to that is godly and believe in the Scripture will say prayer is important and prayer is priority. I don't think we will have a lot of objector. The question is, how do we practice it? How do we mobilize prayer and how do we implement it? What would you say to pastor who said, I've tried it for 5 years now to call my people. I only get the 5 and the 10. Maybe I should just decentralize prayer, have individual family altars or just people pray individually, pray around the clock with a prayer chain so that they don't have to be caught in the traffic jam and lose the time and not gather together in one place because the city is so spread out. So what advice do you have for pastors who's trying to find creative solution? And maybe part of the creative solution is gathering together corporately is not so necessary.
Yeah, I'll answer first because I pastored here in Kansas City for 17 years before IHOP started. And we've done IHOP 20 years. The people I know now think of me in the 20 years of IHOP. They don't know about the 17 years I led a church before IHOP. And we had daily prayer meetings, and that's rigorous. And here's the key things. I taught on revival from history and revival from the scripture. But even revival from history, because revival from the scripture, like the book of Acts, they go, well, that's the book of Acts. This is modern day. So that didn't always get their attention. But when I taught on the revivals of history, and I don't mean lots of data, more the impact, like the New York City revival in 1857 with Charles Finney. Mm. You know, thousands got saved every week. I would read those excerpts from the history of revival, and I would take different stories and give little 5 and 10 minute excerpts and then say, hey, they prayed, and here's what happened, and it envisioned our people. So I would teach on revival. Yeah. I would teach on revival, number one. But number two, I would get a musician in the prayer room, a singer and a guitar and a singer and a piano, one or the other, even one. Or if you don't, we have a live web stream here in Kansas City, which groups all of the earth are tapping into. We provide the worship team for them. So we keep the worship going for them, and then they do their own prayers. You know, and then when the guy gets on the microphone to pray, the guy turns the volume down a little bit, you know. And then when our guy quits praying on the mic, they turn the volume back up for the live worship. So we can offer you that worship team. But the key to me, the 17 years, is that me as a senior pastor in our pastoral staff, we had a few pastors, I said, we go to the prayer meetings.
The leaders show up.
The leaders lead and they pray on the mic.
Yes.
I go, if the senior leader doesn't show up, he didn't have to go to every prayer meeting the whole, you know, if you have 3 or 4 a week, but if he wants 10, 20, 30 people to show up, you got a church of 500 or 800, 30 people's a lot in my book. You get your 3 main pastors showing up at that time. I tell you, you do that, the men of your church will show up. The women of your church will show up. If you give it to that one faithful intercessor, which is typically a woman, almost always it's that faithful woman. I don't like this fact, but the men won't show up. I mean, that one guy will. And I'd like to, you know, take the men and shake them by the shoulders and say, wake up. But that's just how it was. Don't give the leadership of the prayer ministry of your church over to that one person. I mean, involve that person for sure, but
Delegate.
Yeah, the 2 to 3 main pastors, yes. 4 or 5, depending on the size of your church. You know, I don't care if they're men or women pastors, you get them that leading and they start praying. They don't pray at the end, they pray at the beginning. I mean, this maybe sounds too much pressure for some. All those years I led the prayer meetings and I went to, you know, like daily type thing, there were exceptions. I was always the first one to lead on the microphone. Mm-hmm. And I didn't like it because half the time I was not in the mood for it. But I found when I did, then I had 2 more pastors lead after me. Then the people stood in line to pray. When we didn't do that, the people quit coming.
Wonderful. Jim?
I completely agree. You know, Mike, I took your advice on that from the beginning. And when we started kind of our journey a decade ago, our initial question for the Lord was kind of, what is our baseline that we feel we can commit to as leaders to where no matter what, these prayer meetings is what kind of we will have in our leadership rhythm. And we'll be co-leaders in that flow that we're in on this. And without a question, we made those prayer meetings kind of the tip of the spear. And it has definitely been a sustaining force through all the changes, because, you know, the people are always rotating through the church and through the ministry. So a lot of the people that you start with, you know, relocate and go other places. But who's going to kind of hold the line, keep multiplying other intercessors, raising other worship folks up? I couldn't agree more. When a ministry leadership team has a rhythm and a baseline commitment, it'll sustain prayer in that environment for sure.
Jim, if I'm hearing you correctly, you are encouraging us that when the church recruits staff, full-time or part-time staff, that there is a baseline culture of prayer that you instill within this ministry team.
Yes. In my opinion, it has to be a non-negotiable, because if you're expecting people to just, quote, catch it, it may take a long time. And so, well, I've just had to say, if you want to work here, this is the baseline rhythm. And I don't care if you hate it, you're going to learn to love it. And everybody has.
I'm with you. When I had a full-time pastor and I interviewed him to join our staff, I said, I really want you. You have to, part of your job description, commit to the prayer meeting X amount of times a week with me. And of course, most of them, they go, great, I'd love to. Will you be there? I go, yeah, I'll be there. They go, oh, I'll come. But here's another thing we did that's real practical. I'm thinking to pastors, but mostly it's not just pastors listening to us, but I just got a heart for pastors. But if you're not a pastor, you might bring this idea to your pastor. Every year in May, we always did it on May 7th. It's just our little special thing. Every year, I would take Sunday morning and I would call the whole church to what I call the intercessory ministry team. And I asked everyone, would you come one time a week? If you would, like we had the prayer meetings, we had them on a table up front. And I said, if you'll come one time a week. And I said, and I'm committing, I will be at each of these, and I gave the number, and our pastors will be at them with me. And so I said, if you'll do that, then I had the worship team come up at the end of the sermon, stand up, and people would come up, and they would sign up, because we had the tables up front. They, you know, we had Monday, Tuesday table, Wednesday table, Thursday table, and we told them. They would come up to the day they could come, one day a week, and they wrote their name. And I said, this is a one-year commitment by the grace of God. You'll do it May to May. And so that then after they signed up, we had them stand up and we laid hands on them. Of course, we had so many people doing it that we just lifted our hands and our elders laid hands on them. And we said, we commission you on the intercessory ministry team. So we gave dignity to, quote, not really the office of the intercessor, but the function of it. So in our world, we gave dignity to it on a Sunday morning. I did that once a year. Then I preached on revival 2 to 3 more Sundays, not in a row, like maybe... This, we always did this in May. Then maybe September, I'd give a little booster sermon. Then maybe November, another booster sermon. Then maybe February, another one. And then May, I would have the big one. You know, and that's how I kept doing that for 17 years.
Because you renew this commitment every year. So even if people fizzle off.
Which they did. Because we started with, our church is 3,000, 4,000 people. But we would start with 1,000. Not at one meeting, but like 100 at this one, 80 at this one, 60 at this one, 80 at this one, 100 at this one. And then by the end of May, we were probably down about 400. It all fizzled every year.
Yeah, but every May, we get a fresh sign up.
Yeah, and I always called it, I said, I have to put more air in the tire. Every May, I pumped air in the tire. And those 4 sermons I gave throughout the year, I would say, I'm putting a little air in the tire. Because, and I didn't ever get down on people and say, you unbelievers, you uncommitted backsliders. I just said, hey, the rigors of life, I understand. It's not easy, and I give grace to the people that haven't been able to stick with it. But you know what? We're starting again. Jump back in and finish your term, your commitment till May. And every now and then I'd get 100 jumping back in for a few months. But then May we'd start over fresh year. And I said, we just pushed delete on last year. And it was became a thing that people, I don't know if they looked forward to it, but they knew it was coming every year.
Yes,
May.
It's a culture in the church.
A culture, that's a good way to say it.
So Jim, how do you get your people to say yes?
Well, I'm always looking for on-ramps. I think that when people experience some measure of a win in the place of prayer, and they experience it with other people together in any capacity, we've taken ground and made progress. So, you know, like just an example, we're just finishing a series on the promises of God. So we did this deal where we focused on basically people who had never prayed and children. Everybody taking 15 minutes a week to pray the promises of God. Basically just broke it down as simple as possible.
Good stuff.
And just celebrated that for a month straight. Told the stories of the kids that prayed and the person, I've never prayed before and I just loved it. And even though that was not everybody together at one time, here's what we automatically saw is we saw an uptick in the just the life of our existing prayer meetings. And you saw people starting to check it out that had never checked it out before. So I just consider that progress. We're getting more people online and then looking for ways to call them to shorter term things. And then holding the line on the long-term commitments, you know. So we've not done the thing where we overcommit on lots and lots of prayer meetings, and then have to pull way back, hold that baseline, and then keep adding short-term sprints to get more people in. We walk with a greater sense of victory than defeat most of the time.
Wonderful, Jim.
Well, I'm gonna comment on one little short thing. We had prayer meetings. Some of our prayer meetings were 6:30 in the morning, so they would come for like an hour, hour and a half before work. Some of our prayer meetings were at 7 at night, but surprisingly, the most attended prayer meetings were 10 in the morning. I couldn't believe it, because I would think 10 in the morning, mothers came, because we had childcare for some of our prayer meetings, and then they would have, you know, they would come for an hour, hour and a half, and then they would go home and have their lunch. Business people came at 10 a.m. That was by far our most attended, and that surprised me. I thought the morning and evenings would be the biggest. They were not.
So in the previous podcast, we have discussed about night watch. And would you recommend to a pastor to attend some night watches in their local church?
I would start once a month from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., maybe 3 a.m., maybe 4 a.m. if there are people just demand, you know, because in my church, when I had the 17 years before IHOP, we had a core that were really eager to do night watch. So I said, and they made us go to 5 a.m. I went to 5 a.m. in protest. But I had a chunk of them, a cluster that said, Bickle, get with it. And so they did it. And I thought, gee whiz, let's be practical. I would recommend 10 a.m. to 2 a.m. 10 a.m. to 3 a.m. once a month, then build it. And then if you have momentum means you got 10 or 20 doing it and they're still doing it. Then you say, how many of you like to go once a week or twice a month? And, you know, you just get different ways to approach it.
Jim, you have any thoughts?
We've actually been pressing into the night watch as a growth area over the last 18 months. We haven't been doing it in a corporate way, but basically getting two teams that sign up for an 8-hour prayer watch. Everybody prays once a night at the same time slot. They do it for a week. And then that team is off and the next team takes over. It's a 10-week, 1 week on, 1 week off commitment. And then every time that they pray for an hour, they log everything that they prayed or they felt the Lord speaking to them into a chat room, so the whole prayer meeting's documented for that sense of corporateness. And so we'll run 2 to 3 10-week terms in a year. We've seen a lot of people come online with it, especially when we've made one of the key focuses praying for unsaved friends and family members or
family. Oh, that is so key, yes.
Because when your family's in crisis, you're not sleeping very well anyway, so you might as well join the night watch for an hour.
excellent.
So I would encourage it. I think there's ways to do it.
Yes. I remember that I was in a Hispanic church in California. That was one of the pressing points that caused people to show up to prayer meeting, family in crisis. There's a desperation there. And like you said, when you're under stress, you can't sleep anyway. So this is wonderful. So Jim, any final wisdom for senior pastors or pastors of the church who really wants to mobilize Night Watch? Or as a senior pastor, how would you encourage people who have desire to pray in the church to approach their pastor in a way that the pastor can receive what they're carrying in the Lord?
You know, I would just encourage for leaders to just be as open-minded as possible to the creative ways to create on-ramps for people to get into prayer. I think you can add it into almost anything. I think that God wants to give wisdom on how to create on-ramps for everybody to get in. So I'm excited about seeing hundreds of new ways to get people into prayer meetings, you know, over the next couple of years, just by different leaders. And then, you know, I think you can start prayer meetings wherever you're at. If God has planted you at that church, no matter where the senior leader is at, you can start to rally people to pray, you know, wherever you're at. Some of the most historic revival prayer meetings were not started by senior pastors, were not started in churches. They were started by hungry people. So I just, you know, go for that and keep encouraging your pastor, and, you know, the Lord's leading the church.
Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you, Jim. Thank you for contributing to us. Your insight is invaluable. I believe our audience have benefited much. Your insight along with Mike Bickle today. And as we conclude this podcast today, we want to invite you to continue to stay tuned with us on our weekly podcast as we will discuss different perspective and principle that help you enhance the culture of prayer. All right, stay tuned.